Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Philemon. Philemon 1. We're going to read starting in verse 8. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is right, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who was formerly useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I've sent him back to you in person, that is sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he's wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Amen. So the Apostle Paul is seeking to persuade Philemon to reconcile with Onesimus. And last week, or the week before, whenever that was, we saw that he begins his appeal, first of all, on the basis of love rather than authority, verse 8 and 9a. He wants Philemon to do what he is calling him to do, not on the basis of pure apostolic authority, I told you to do this, but on the basis of faith working by love. Then secondly, he reminds Philemon of the merits of the mediator. Now, he does this by reminding him that the person asking him to do this very thing is none other than such a person as Paul, the aged or the ambassador, and who's also having a great, paying great sacrifice by being imprisoned for the sake of Christ. Then thirdly, he describes Onesimus in his new status, verses 10 to 13. And so he's building the case. And what he does is he describes Onesimus in terms that would have been unfamiliar to Philemon. First of all, Onesimus is now Paul's child in the faith, converted through Paul's ministry while in prison. He was indeed formerly useless, but now useful, which is somewhat humorous because the name Onesimus means useful to both Paul and to Philemon. And so he has been serving Paul while Paul was in prison. And so what Paul is compelling Philemon to do is to see in Onesimus his very own heart. So that as Onesimus stands there trembling with this epistle being read by Philemon, he is to look at this man no longer as a useless runaway slave, but rather he is to look at him as representing the very heart and the affections of the apostle himself. Then, fourthly, he appeals to Philemon's own willingness to do the right thing, verse 14, and then he suggests that it was God's providence that this separation occurred. In other words, it was God's providence that Onesimus ran away so that Philemon could actually have him back forever as a brother in Christ. And so that's Paul's persuasive case so far. And now we get to Paul continuing his persuasive efforts. But as we get to these few verses this afternoon, Paul actually, in a sense, ratchets up the pressure and also then begins to focus on the actual relationship itself in a more pointed way. Paul realizes that there was real wrongdoing that had occurred. Paul realizes that Onesimus had truly sinned against Philemon, and he also realizes that this is not just some theological treatise that he's writing. He's writing about real people who have a real relationship with each other, and so Paul's boldness in this section actually increases. And in verse 17, he tells Philemon to accept Onesimus as you would accept me. Verse 17 begins, therefore, literally, if you hold me as a koinoneon, if you hold me as a koinoneon. What Paul is saying is, the if, by the way, is not a truly conditional if. Maybe you think of me this way, maybe you don't. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul is actually assuming that Philemon thinks of him this way, but he's simply putting the responsibility on Philemon to acknowledge it. And what does he want him to acknowledge? If you hold or consider me to be a koinoneon, New American Standard, a partner. Okay, that's pretty good. The koinoneon can sometimes have a business connotation, like a partner in a business endeavor. Doug Moo actually suggests, I think this is very good, the word comrade. If you consider me a comrade, he says, if you can lose the communist baggage with the word comrade, then you've probably come pretty close to it. And so what Paul is saying is, look, and this is, he's already mentioned this in the earlier part of the epistle, we're co-laborers in the gospel. We're partners in the grace of Christ. We have that bond with each other. And so when he gets to verse 17, he says, if you actually hold me in the same way that I hold you, if you consider me in the same terms that I consider you, then receive him as me. Look back at verse 12 for a second. He says, I have sent him back to you in person. That is sending my very heart. So what Paul is doing is he's telling Philemon, when you see him standing there, welcome him like you would welcome me. If I showed up at your front door, show him the same love and acceptance that you would show me. Philemon, think of it this way. If I was standing right there, what would you do? What you would do, I now expect you to do to Onesimus. This is where Paul actually, as it were, brings the focus of the relationship right into the center of the argument. You are to accept him as if it was me standing right there. Then, verse 18, charge what he owes to my account. In verse 18, Paul begins with, if he has wronged you or owes you. Now, of course, this seems a little on the cheesy side to some of us, because every once in a while, or frequently, we'll have people that apologize something like this. If I've done anything against you, please forgive me. And in fact, there's this like really detailed laundry list. And this, if I've done anything, please forgive me, is sort of a cop-out. But when Paul says it, he knows that Onesimus had wronged his master. First of all, he had run away. And he also knows that he owed Philemon. Now, in all likelihood, Onesimus financed his getaway with Philemon's stuff. So he's wronged him by running away in the first place, and no doubt owed him. And then that's not even to mention the loss of work that had occurred because of Onesimus's vacation. And so there are real offenses and real wounds. Philemon would have felt betrayed by this trusted servant who had wronged him and had owed him. And Paul just simply says, you know what, if he's done that, and I know he has, if he's done that, he doesn't just say, forgive him. Forgive him. Just let it go. Paul actually does something that is somewhat unexpected, and that is he says, charge it to me. Charge it to me. You could say, put it all on my account. Put it all on my bill. Now, by the way, when Paul uses this term, charge it to me, it is a commercial, technical term. And so what Paul is actually saying, as Peter O'Brien notes, he says, as a father for his own son, remember, Onesimus is his son in the faith now, Paul declares he's prepared to stand good for any damages. That's true as far as it goes, but you understand there's actually something more at work here than just saying whatever damages have occurred, charge that to my account. So if he missed, 39 days of work, figure out his daily wage and then take into account everything that he stole and then just charge that to my account and I'll pay it. There's more to it than that. That is part of it, to be sure. But there was betrayal, there was offense, not just damages done financially, but personal wounds and offenses. And Paul says, just take it and charge it to me. Now, I think there's a reason why Paul says, just do that and charge it to me. And it goes, like I said, it goes beyond just the mere payment. So when my boys, along with David Feltner, decide to throw a baseball through my front window, and they say, Dad and Pastor Borgman, we will pay for a new window, I say, you better believe you'll pay for a new window. That's to be expected, right? Damages, right? But this is more than just damages which occurred. Paul says, I want you to take it all, and I want you to charge it to me. Now, this begins to make a little more sense when we look at verse 19, and Paul says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. By the way, when Paul says, I write this with my own hand, it could be that Paul was actually dictating this to what would have been called an amanuensis, a secretary who was taking down Paul's letter by dictation. And then when Paul gets to this part, he actually takes the stylus, dips it in the ink, and presses down on the papyrus and writes, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. In other words, this is Paul inserting his own promissory note here. Paul is fully committing himself to pay for Onesimus's offenses. Damages and offenses. Now, this is interesting because he's in jail. How much money do you think he has? So this is a guy who's probably totally broke, lives on the financial support of others, saying, I'll pay you back. By the way, I didn't want to bring this up. This is actually the way you're supposed to read the letter. I don't mean to say this, but you owe me your very own self. It's not that I wanted to bring this up, as we're talking about charging stuff to people's account. But now what's interesting is that Paul actually uses a word that means to owe beyond, to owe beside, to owe more. And so it's like whatever Onesimus has done, charge what he owes to my account. By the way, you super owe me. And when he says, you super owe me, of course, what does he have in mind? He has in mind the fact that while he was in Ephesus, and Philemon made one of those business trips to Ephesus, and he actually came under the sound of the gospel, Paul was the human instrument by which God brought salvation to Philemon. And in a real sense, Paul is Philemon's spiritual father in the faith. And Paul says, look, you know, when it comes right down to it, you got to keep this in perspective. You want to talk about owing? You want to talk about charging? Sometimes it helps to bring things into perspective like that, don't you think? You remember the parable in Matthew chapter 18 where Jesus talks about the servant who owed, let's just round it off to $25 million. And the king is settling accounts and he releases him because he couldn't pay it and he just begged for mercy. And so the king felt merciful, relieved him of that debt. You remember what happens in the parable. The guy goes out and he finds a fellow servant who owes him about $100. And he starts to shake him down and actually says to him the very same thing that was said to him as he was thrown into prison. And that is, I'm going to put you into prison until you pay every last cent. The other servants actually see this. They're very disturbed by the lack of mercy. And so the king is enraged and he goes and he finds this servant and throws him into jail. And then he says this, how could you who owed me so much not turn around and show mercy to someone like I just showed you mercy? You owed $25 million. He owed you $100. Put it in perspective. That's what the parable is designed to do. That's what Paul's trying to do here. He's trying to say, listen, put it in perspective. At the end of the day, I know that you suffered damages. And at the end of the day, I know that you were betrayed. I know that you were had offenses that were committed against you. But let's keep it in perspective. One commentator put it like this. This is wonderful. Philemon is turned from creditor to debtor in the space of two verses. And he's loaded with a debt so large, your very self, that he's under unlimited obligation to Paul. And so Paul, as now the mediator, is standing in the gap and he's saying, okay, I'll take it to my account. By the way, you owe me your very life. And then verse 20, we see Paul's kindness. He says, yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Yes, brother, I do wish that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Brother, you think it's an accident that Paul calls Philemon brother at this particular point in the letter? The answer is it's no accident at all, because he's now just set up the framework that, by the way, Onesimus is my brother too. And so my dear brother, that term of endearment, Lightfoot says, it is the entreaty of a brother to a brother on behalf of a brother. May I have some benefit or enjoyment? And again, there's a wonderful play on words. The word that Paul uses for benefit or enjoyment actually sounds very much like Onesimus. And so it could be that Paul is saying, may I derive some Onesimus from you in the Lord. Now, is Paul actually saying, release him? No, not necessarily. But understand this. Paul could have said, forgive him. And by the way, don't only forgive him. I want you to do more than forgive him. I want you to actually free him from his servitude. By the way, that was not always a positive thing in the ancient world. Oftentimes, slaves that were set free actually lived a life of incredible destitution compared to their status in slavery. And so Paul may not be just saying, hey, just cut him loose, set him free, but understand this. What Paul does in instructing Philemon on how to treat his servant Onesimus would lay the seeds for undermining slavery altogether. Refresh my affections in Christ. You remember verse 7 where Paul says this to Philemon? He says, for I've come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. Now Paul is simply saying, Philemon, what I know you've done for a multitude of others, I'm not asking you to do for me. You've refreshed the hearts of the saints, and now I'm asking you to refresh my heart. Refresh my heart how? Refresh me, revive me, encourage me by putting the gospel to work in your life. You know, there's nothing that encourages a minister's heart more than seeing the gospel put at work in the lives of the people of the church. And to see, not only, it's wonderful to see the rejoicing in the vertical aspect of the gospel. One of our wonderful young men came up to me after the service this morning. His heart was just soaring with the love of Christ. It just encouraged me. It blessed me. But there's also a sense in which to see it worked out, to see the gospel actually put to work on a horizontal level so that people are actually allowing the gospel to dictate their relationships and govern the way they treat each other, that is refreshment. And so Paul says, refresh me by receiving him as you would receive me. Refresh me by forgiving him, reconciling with him, taking him back more than a servant, as a beloved brother. Refresh me by reconciling, by putting the work of the God, or putting the gospel to work in your life, putting the work of Christ into action. I would submit to you that what Paul does in these few short verses is he tactfully and subtly applies the gospel to this relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. If you look at his words carefully, what you see actually are gospel words put into the context of the relationship of Paul and Philemon and Onesimus. You see gospel words put into that triangular relationship, and the idea is actually pretty straightforward, and that is, Philemon, you're supposed to get this. You're supposed to get that God the Father accepts us as he accepts his own son. Isn't that one of the wonderful truths of the gospel? God doesn't look at you on the basis of your own merit and doesn't accept you on the basis of your own worth, for otherwise we would all be sunk. God actually accepts you on the merit of another. God accepts you as he accepts his own son. God binds himself by covenant and by his own righteousness to treat you as he treats his own son. That's where your security comes from. That's where you bank your hope on, is that actually I am there clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We sang, actually, I can't believe we sang that song, 521, on Christ the solid rock, I stand, and we sang it sitting down. That seems so strange to me, just singing about standing while sitting. Anyway, I'll get over it, but here's the thing. Clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. When God looks at you, if you're a believer, God looks at you and doesn't base his relationship with you, his acceptance of you, on the basis of all the stuff that you have or haven't done. All the stuff that you have or haven't done was nailed to the cross. You bear it no more. And so God actually accepts you as if you are his very own son. Absolutely audacious, incredible truth of the gospel. You could be the most heinous, worst, the most hideous person on the planet, morally, ethically. You could be vile, disgusting, wretched, and to turn to Christ is to have God look at you and accept you as he would accept his own sinless, perfectly righteous son. And so the son says to the father, Father, receive him as you would receive me. That is, in a sense, the heart of Jesus being our mediator, right? Father, receive him as you would receive me. Luther was so rightfully infatuated with this truth that he would preach it to himself over and over and over again about having a righteousness that stood between him and God, that was Jesus Christ. And so that when God looked at him, he had to look at him through Jesus Christ. And all he could see was his son's own perfect righteousness and the son standing there saying, Father, he's mine. He's with me. He's with me. God forgives us because our crimes have been put to Christ's account. Is that not the heart of justification? The Son actually says to the Father, Father, you must release him from the debt. Why? Because I took all of that as my own and paid it in full. By the way, in a letter that Philemon would have heard read in church, Philemon is in the city of Colossae, he would have heard these words, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Philemon would have heard those words. And so the very heart of our forgiveness is what? Jesus said, put that on my account. Charge that to me. All of their sins, every single solitary one of them, charge it to my account. So he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we could become the righteousness of God in him. We now in turn owe him everything. For this purpose, he died for all, that all might live. And so that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who lived, who died and rose again on their behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:15. That's why Isaac Watts puts it like this. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. That's what happens. That's what happens. When all of our crimes are put on Christ, charged to his account, he pays it up in full, and we've been set free and forgiven through his death, then we now are actually liberated to be slaves to Christ and slaves to righteousness, so that he is now everything to us. And don't you hear echoes of this when Paul says, listen, didn't want to mention this, but you owe me everything. When that becomes our life, listen carefully. When we understand the gospel and believe it, and we understand that God accepts me, Brian Borgman, as he accepts his own son, and God forgives me because all of my crimes have been charged to Christ, and now, because of that, I owe him everything. Then Ephesians 4:32 is what now refreshes the Savior's heart. Be kind, tender-hearted to one another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. All of this language that Paul uses is just gospel-infused language, and he's supposed to see, Philemon is supposed to see, listen, put the gospel to work. This is what it looks like. And so what do? People will sin against us. That's a given. Husbands will sin against wives, wives against husbands, parents against children, children against parents. People within the body will sin against each other. We know that. But here is the way that the gospel spills over on a horizontal level. I receive that brother or that sister as if they're Christ. How can I hold a grudge against a brother or a sister when my $10 trillion debt against God has been paid in full. And so I receive my brother or my sister as I would receive Christ. And so their offenses against me are minuscule compared to my sins against God. Therefore, I think this is what Philemon is supposed to get. This is what we're supposed to get. We forgive because we're forgiven. We accept because we're accepted. We reconcile because we've been reconciled. If the gospel is real and is as profound as the New Testament says it is, then we cannot be the kind of people who harbor grudges and cultivate bitterness in our hearts to people who have wronged us. There is one that we owe our very lives to. And is it really too much to just ask that with the very same reconciling grace that we've received, that we just extend that to others? That's the gospel in action. That's what Paul is persuading Philemon to do. That's what Paul is banking his hope on, that Onesimus will actually benefit from. And he could say, if that happens, my heart will be so revived and refreshed in Christ because of you, brother. And so, let's be the kind of people who refresh the Savior's heart because we are quick to forgive and quick to reconcile. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this little book and little noticed book. We thank you for the great gospel truths that are woven throughout the whole. And we pray that our hearts would be so saturated and enamored with the gospel of grace and your love for us that we would in turn be natural conduits of that grace and love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.